Well, it is good to be with you again, to be able to share with you and to hopefully bring something of what God wants to say to us at this time. On your seats, you will discover the latest information, hot off the printing press this week, the newsletter from Christian Initiative Schools, which I'm privileged to work for, to be able to minister to children and young people in schools in this area. I was thinking about it this morning and thinking it's got to be thousands of young people and children that over nearly 40 years of ministry that I've been able to present Jesus to, and it's a real privilege. And as, yes, it was Helen in the prayer time before the service, she said, yeah, stickability, but also not knowing the results of seed sown. And actually, you know, some people ask me, well, don't you find that hard? I think, no, I don't. I'm doing what God's called me to. And I will continue to do that until I retire, which could be 5 years, might be less, I don't know. But we will see what God has to say on that. A few weeks ago, I don't know whether any of you watch Michael McIntyre's big show. Yeah? So normally have somebody on to perform, to sing, and this week that we were watching, it was Craig David. And this is part of what he sang.
I was a young boy, I was a young boy, I was 12 years old. Could have been younger, must have been under something so magical. My heart was open, you came in right away. You took my breath away. I wish I'd always held you closer. Back in the day, I was so unaware. In a million ways, you said you'd always be there. Cause I knew in my heart I would wake up one day on a whole different wave, and I'd be back in your head.
I didn't realize that Craig David has a Jewish heritage. So what he was singing about was that point in his Jewish life where he experienced the bar mitzvah, time when it was declared, you are an adult, you are now responsible for your actions. And to use a song that I grew up with when I was in Sunday school, 20 years ago, it was just fascinating, you know. But and if we can have the first slide, Steve, and we'll see whether this is going to work. But actually, he was singing about God. He's got the whole world in his hands. And I wonder how you feel as you look around the world, whether you actually think that's what's going on. You see, we know it in our heads. We know that even through very difficult times, that God is still on the throne, and he has got the whole world in his hands. But sometimes it looks like this. This lot. Other world leaders are available, and I think sometimes we see what's going on and we think, well, actually, God, where are you? What do we really want this lot looking after our world? And whatever political persuasion you are, and if you follow the news, I tend to follow it on the BBC News app. Again, other news outlets are available, but there is a bias. There's always a bias, one way or another. And whether or not we feel that God has got the world in his hands, what about our own individual lives? Do we feel that God has got our lives in his hands. And if you look in the Old Testament parts of the Bible, you'll see many, many experiences of people going through rough times. And God steps in. Now, the people of God, the people of Israel, weren't necessarily the most obedient, as we discover if you go through the Bible. The Judges, the book of Judges, which is actually one of my favorites here, it says after a while the people decided to turn their backs on God. And then after a while they cried out for God for help. And God raised people up. Brilliant. But it was a cycle. It just kept going on. And that's why it was important for Jesus to come. And if you like, put a stop to that cycle. And to bring his life, to give his life in order for things to change. And I know that in my life, maybe in your lives, there are times of uncertainty. There are struggles, there are situations, and we kind of think, what on earth is going on? And we feel that actually, that maybe our lives are not in God's hands. That we are not in control. That we are out of control. Because we just can't see a way through. But there is one thing that I have noticed. And again, if you go back to the Judges and the cycle, the people do turn back to God. They repent. They do the 180 degree turnaround and they begin to follow God again. They begin to trust him. And that actually through those difficult circumstances, we become closer to God. We get to know God better, but also we begin to understand ourselves a lot more. That actually the tough times are the times when we grow. If you look at a valley, where is the growth? It's not at the top. There's not much growth at the top, maybe the odd swaying tree, but the growth happens in the valleys. And often we talk about the tough times as valleys. But that's where the growth comes. Now, I wonder if you've ever experienced a tough time. And a person of God, someone you know really well, has decided to try and encourage you. And you're not feeling like being encouraged. So they come up with this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We know this. I think we've had it quoted today during our time of sung worship. Yet sometimes we don't want to hear that because we don't know it's true because of what we're struggling. And there are times when I've looked and people have given me those words and I'm thinking, yeah, right, here we go again. Yeah, you're right, but I can't see that happening. I cannot see what God wants to do in this situation. And actually, during those difficult and stressful times, I've noticed that we do certain things, one thing in particular. Because when things go wrong, when, for instance, a relationship that is really has been really beneficial to us breaks down, when we don't get the dream job, when you have a mental breakdown, when things just go disastrously wrong. Really? God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose? Really? Do you know what I'm going through right now? Do you understand? And the tendency that we have, and I remember it from 2008 when I, and many of you were here, when I had that mental breakdown, I withdrew. I moved away. I wanted no contact with anybody. This was my struggle alone. Forget the fact that I have a wife and child. Forget that I have a loving church family. I could not cope. And the thing at those times, I think, is this, is that we may not experience God's presence, but we still know he was there. I still remember that I didn't feel abandoned by God, but what I did feel was disconnected. Disconnected. But my prayers were hitting the ceiling and rebounding back. They weren't, but that's what it felt like. Some people wanted to come round and mend me. I didn't want that. I couldn't cope with that. And it wasn't, it was about 3 months later that I started to come back. Still remember the first time. Didn't go very well. I came into an evening service and I came in late, hoping to sit on the back row, because the plan was that I would escape during the last song. I used the word escape. That's how I felt. But I turned up, all the seats at the back were taken, and I found myself sitting where Michael's sitting. Nobody else around. Sticking out like a sore thumb. I did leave during the end of the last song, but one of the elders tried to catch me. And I said, sorry, I cannot do this at the moment. And I wondered whether that would be the last time I attended KBC. Wasn't a good experience, but we came through that. And it was during that time that God built me up for what was to come, what is to come, which is now 2009. I started with CIS. I'm still with CIS. It's the longest time I've ever been in one ministry. And I will still say, I will always say that if I hadn't gone through that dreadful time, I wouldn't be able to do what I do now. But during that time, God built in me something new and something strong. I'm not fixed. I probably won't be fixed until I get to heaven. There is still work to be done. Possibly there are still struggles and issues and difficulties that I have to face. In fact, I know that's true. But I'm standing here to say, look, if you're struggling, you're going through a difficult time, then these words that you've got on your screen, on the screen right now, will happen. That God will work for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I can testify to that fact. And we may not see that happening here, now, immediately, but I can assure you that he will work. And it's all about whether or not we let those things overwhelm us. Whether we let those things define us. I wanted to go into the RAF as a 16-year-old. I failed the medical. Great, I couldn't go in. My dream shattered. And I lived and had this phrase, permanently medically unfit, which is what is written on my my chart from the RAF after my application. Permanently medically unfit. Do I let that define me? No. I may have grown outwards a lot, but I do not let that define me. So don't let those circumstances and situations, don't let words of others define you. Because the truth you will find about yourself is in God alone. For those who have been called according to his purpose. And we're going to look at a passage this morning from the book of Philippians, written at a time for that particular church who was struggling, but also the person who wrote it was struggling as well. And the kind of aim of this morning is actually this, that we pray until the peace comes. I'll explain more later, but it's not something, oops, that's superficial. It's something that changes everything. So we're going to look at Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. If you've got a Bible, phone, tablet, you can turn to it now. I'm going to read it out, but it's also going on the screen as well. So this is how it goes. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So just a little briefly, I'm sure you know most of this, but the writer is a guy called Paul. Paul is an interesting character when it comes to the New Testament, because we read of him at the point when he is looking to destroy what was the early church. He had orders from the Pharisees, which he was a member of, to just get rid of this new faith, this new upstart faith that surrounded a man called Jesus, who had followers, who had passed the message on, who told them to go and spread the news. They wanted rid of it, and Paul was their enforcer. First time we come across him is in Acts 7, when he witnesses the death of Stephen, who had been chosen to be a deacon, but spoke up against the religious ruling body. And Paul witnessed his death, which was by throwing stones, big heavy ones, but he approved of it. This was right. Let's get rid of them. Acts chapter 9, we read this amazing story of how that changed. That Paul, from being the enforcer, the hater of the church, became a follower of Jesus and a church planter. That through his ministry, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, went out further than it ever had. And not just to Jewish communities, but to those who weren't part of that community. People that the Jews called Gentiles, unclean ones, if you like. But Paul was the minister to the Gentiles, to us. If it hadn't been for Paul, we wouldn't hear the gospel. We wouldn't be here now. If people hadn't listened and heard and followed, we wouldn't be here today. He's an important character. In fact, if you like, he wrote most of the New Testament. He wrote many letters to many churches. And Philippi is significant because it was the first European church. It was here that the first European church was built. Now, Paul, at this time, is under house arrest. He had had an interesting journey to Rome. Shipwrecks, standing on snakes and not being affected by them. He'd experienced hardship and was still experiencing hardship. And that uncertainty of what would happen when he came to Rome is still going on. He is in a difficult and uncertain situation. And Paul writes to the Philippian believers, and this is what he says first. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice, a state of happiness and well-being. Basically, be glad all the time. Oh, come on, Paul. Oh, don't. This is totally unrealistic. Don't you know what I'm going through? Don't you know what we're going through at this time? We're having a really rough, tough, difficult time in the 21st century. And you expect us to rejoice always? Hang on. Paul doesn't say rejoice always. Look at the three words in the middle. Rejoice in the Lord. That is what makes the difference. I'm really struggling. Yeah, I'm happy in my struggle. Oh, I am so happy that I'm having a tough time. You and I know that's not reality. You and I know that when we're struggling, we're not happy, rejoicing. But Paul wants us to remind us that actually we rejoice in the Lord. That's the focus that we should have. That we should be looking to him. Not just sometimes, but always. And that maybe is the hard bit, because when situations and circumstances and difficulties and struggles come our way, often the first thing that we lose sight of is the Lord. He wants us to get back to that. And Paul knows it's really hard because of all that he's gone through. The first time we read of Paul in terms of the Philippians is in Acts 16. And he and his partner Silas had gone into the town, and they had been disturbed by a young woman who was constantly saying who they were, servants of the Most High God. She had a demon within her, and her slave owners were using her because she was so accurate in predicting the future. Now, Paul and Silas are having this girl surround them and constantly going at them, and in the end they said, in the name of Jesus, come out. And the demon did. And the slave owners lost their income as a consequence. And as a consequence of Paul and Silas, they were thrown into prison after having been beaten and flogged. Oh, we're really happy this has happened. In prison, Paul and Silas start to sing their praises to God. It's quite an amazing story. And in Acts 16 and verse 25, we read this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They were watching them too. I'm not going to give you the rest of the story. You can go to your Bibles and have a look yourself. But the thing is their focus was on worshipping God. And the people watched them. The other prisoners watched them. Other people who were in the same situation, who were struggling with imprisonment, were watching other prisoners praise God. And the thing is, people of God, other people will be watching us when we go through tough times to see how we respond. The response of their actions led to the forming of the first European church. Because their focus was rejoicing in the Lord. And Paul continues the theme, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. If you say something twice, it's got to be important. If you say something three times, well, it must be right. But again, Paul is reminding us to focus on God's goodness and mercy, on his love, on all that he has done for us through Jesus' death on the cross, the forgiveness of sin that we've kind of talked about in the communion that we've shared together, of Jesus giving himself for us. Giving himself because he and his Father loved us so much that he wanted to do everything in his power to bring us back to him. Emmanuel, a name we remember in December, around the Nativity, around the words that the angels spoke, of the words the prophet spoke. Emmanuel, God with us, a human being, living with us, living like us, experiencing everything that we go through. And some of the stuff that Jesus went through, I hope we never have to. But Jesus said that we weren't going to have an easy time of it. He promised his early followers, you'll get persecuted just like I've been persecuted. Thanks, Jesus. That's great. Good news for this morning. But the focus of Paul and Silas in that prison cell was to focus back on God. And sometimes when we come to worship, when we come and be together to sing our songs of worship corporately, when we have that time of sung worship, I know from a personal experience that sometimes I do not feel like singing. I do not feel like singing my praises to God because of being overwhelmed by what's going on. And David described it well in I'll go back. Have I missed? I have. I have not got this verse, but I'll read it to you from Psalm 42. David describes it well. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. I will actively, as a choice of my will, sing praise to God. I will choose to praise my Saviour. I'm bouncing up and down. I don't know why. But this is what we need to do. Get our focus back onto God. You've already seen the next bit. And I find this fascinating that Paul tells the Philippians to let their gentleness be evident to all. Let your gentleness, your kindness, your courteous nature, your forbearing spirit be evident to all. Let that be shown. Because one of the other things that happens in those difficult, struggling times that we face is that maybe we are not people of integrity. That our character changes as a consequence of what we're going through. Become moody, withdrawn. We snap at loved ones. No, I don't want to do that. What do you mean it's a mess? When things get tough, our character changes. Or is it, as Billy Ocean sang, when the going gets tough, the tough get going? No longer are we the pleasant, kind, generous, gracious, outward-going person that we might have been known for. We reflect inwards. And Paul says, reflect upwards. Don't let those circumstances bring change to your character. Maintain your relationship with God. Maintain your integrity. People are watching. People are watching, just as in the prison cell. People were listening and watching Paul and Silas and how they dealt with an unjust situation. What they'd done was a good thing. But they were being persecuted because people did not like what they'd done in setting a young woman free from demonization. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The Lord has not abandoned you. He is still on the throne. Think about the pandemic. Had God stepped off the throne? No. Was he still Father God, Lord Almighty, Creator of the universe? Yes. Did we learn something about ourselves in those times? Yeah, I did. And this is, for me, something really important. Because when we talk about Jesus being Emmanuel, God with us, we're talking about someone who's still alive, not passed on, not in the ground. With all the other world religions' leaders, you can go to their tombs and the bodies are still there. When you go to the tomb of Jesus, it is empty. We serve a resurrected Savior. We also serve someone who it has experienced it all. Hebrews 4, 14 to 15. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus knows. Jesus been there. Jesus wants us to focus on him, to get our focus right, to go to the one who understands the struggles and the difficulties, the hatred, the persecution, the fact that Jesus never had a home when he was in ministry. The fact that people hated him, the fact that people loved him. Yet, what he said caused offense to many, but caused life to develop in our lives. And so in that frame, with Paul thinking about Jesus, about thinking about all that he's done for him, we can think like Paul. Because then Paul says this, don't be anxious about anything. Oh, come on, Paul, that's easy for you to say. Yeah, I know you're in a prison cell. I know you're under house arrest, but that's easy compared to what I'm going through. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Focus on him, not on the situation, and not on how you think it's going to work out. Because don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every situation, in every difficulty, whether it's trying to find a new job, a breakdown in a relationship, worried about school, university, friendship, housing, food, clothing, our futures, don't be anxious about anything. Don't invest your time in worrying. Jesus said in Matthew 6, I think it is, that you can't add a single hour to your time by worrying. In fact, what will happen is you will lose time because you spend that time worrying. You will spend your focus on that rather than on doing something else. Channel all that energy, thought, and time into something else. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Pray. Bring it all to God. And so we say to Paul, so what do you think I've been doing over the last few days, weeks, months, years? Do you think I've been idle in that respect? Do you think I haven't been praying? Of course we've been praying. But Paul's saying, this is bigger than shouting, God help me. It's bigger than, God find me a parking space. It's bigger than, find me this, find me that. Give me a good relationship. Give me a good job. Paul's talking about the deep, deep, deep desires and unspoken things. He's talking about those things. The fears and concerns that we might have. The word present in this verse, I'm going to try and say the Greek. It's basically, no resist esto. And it means more than present. It means make known, reveal, declare. It's associated with mystery, revealing something, something previously unknown. So for us, it's about admitting what our true desires are. Yes, we want to find a good job, but why? What's behind that? And it's about revealing our real anxieties and fears and concerns. You know, our fears and concerns for our family, for our children, for their future. The desire that they are safe, that they are secure, that their relationships are good, that our need to know that we are loved and valued, not just by God, but by others. The fears that we might have, and something I've had to deal with for many, many years, of how people see us and view us, of what they think of us, that actually it's what they think of us that matters more than what God thinks of us. That concern. The whole thing around our well-being and mental health, the fear that some of us might have that God actually doesn't love us, that we have to earn his love and acceptance, that it's not by grace, it's by works that we get God's love and his acceptance. And that's not true. And Paul's telling us to bring that to God. To bring those things to God. To not hold back, to be totally open and honest with him. And again, that takes courage. But again, I know that once we get our eyes off what the periphery are and onto the deep things, that things change. That how we see our circumstances and situations, they change. Because then the peace of God, not a peace that's forged out of conflict between nations, the peace that was won at the end of the Second World War, not the peace that comes when everything's worked out as planned, not the peace that comes out at the end of a really good day. Think back to the resurrection. Think back to the disciples cowering in fear in that upper room. They were frightened. They were scared. They'd heard Jesus say, "I will come back on the third day. I will rise from the dead." They weren't thinking about that. They were thinking about, what if we're arrested? What if we suffer the same fate as Jesus? What are we going to do? And Jesus enters the room. How? It's Jesus. But he doesn't say to them, "What are you doing cowering this room? Why aren't you telling people about the fact that I am the Son of God?" He didn't say, "Here's your 10-point plan for evangelizing the world." He said, "Peace be with you." In John 14, Jesus says to the disciples, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And this peace, Paul describes as a peace which transcends all understanding. A peace that doesn't make any sense. A peace that comes in the midst of a situation, a struggle, a difficulty, an uncertainty. But a peace that comes into that situation, but doesn't, the situation doesn't change. It's a peace that is an inner peace. And a peace that allows us to experience a peace in those difficult times. Peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the kind of peace I want to experience in my life. Is that the kind of peace we want to experience in all our lives? You see, if we've truly opened up to God and revealed our heartfelt concerns and fears, and look what it says. The peace of God will stand, guard our hearts and minds through Jesus. That whatever we are facing, whatever emotions we are feeling, that peace can transcend absolutely everything. That we pray until that peace comes, and that takes time. It's not a case of, "Father God, give me your peace, amen, and that's it." Which unfortunately is sometimes the way I like to pray. Pray it once and then God will act. As we know, that doesn't necessarily happen. But what does that inner peace look like? And thinking about it, I had to go back in time. Quite a long time. Jane and I will be celebrating 40 years of marriage this year. And when we got married, our desires, well, were for us to become parents, to be a mum and dad. And after, I think it was, yes, it was 5 years of marriage, nothing was happening. And so we went down to discover if there was an issue. I remember after giving a sample, going to a doctor and him saying, "Well, Mr. Baker, I'm sorry to say this, but it is extremely unlikely that you'll ever become a father." Not impossible, but unlikely. We also discovered that Jane was struggling with an infertility issue as well. And so our dreams, our hopes were shattered. We lived with that in the background of our lives constantly. People didn't know. People didn't get it. People didn't understand that we would get upset when the announcement of a couple of our friends were having children, were having babies. Didn't understand that. We told a few what we thought were trusted friends who prayed for us. They even had prophetic words for us, which were not fulfilled, which left us feeling devastated. Never got an apology either. Be careful if you feel God saying something, but if it doesn't happen, do respond, apologize, admit you got it wrong. And so for years we struggled with this in the background. Every month it would be a monthly bereavement. It was hard. It was really hard. But in 1994, something happened. Something happened that changed our thinking. Because we began to be more open with others about it. We began to share the struggle. And by doing that, we invited other people in who prayed with us, who helped us, who supported us. And at Easter that year, we were having a break in London, and we began to talk in this way. Are we going to carry on living life in this miserable kind of situation where we're hoping for something that, you know, we've been told is very unlikely to happen? Or are we going to live? We decided we were going to live. That's when that piece up there came into our lives. And it's at that moment, as we focus back on God, that we try and rejoice in the Lord, not in the circumstances, in the Lord, that things changed. In 1996, after 2 years of going through the adoption process, we become parents to a little girl who some of you will know. But it was only in that point where the peace came, where that we prayed until that peace came, until we got ourselves out of a situation that actually God could speak in, that we would actually listen. On whatever the situation that we're facing today, God wants to come in. He wants to come in and to meet that need, to help us and give us the peace that transcends all understanding, a peace I do not understand. We are going through something really rough at the moment, but we have that peace. I do not know how both Jane and I are able to cope with ministry and her working life as well, but we are standing in a peace that transcends all understanding. And that's when God will move. C.S. Lewis said this: "I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me. All the time, walking, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me." And I think for Jane and I, we've known that to be true, that once we focus on God, that the change comes. It comes in our hearts, it comes in our minds. And I don't know whatever situation you are going through, but I would say this. Paul again encourages us to think about our circumstance, Paul, in a very difficult situation, says this: I know what it's to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Wow, Paul, that's brilliant. Teach me. Whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. And that will be true for us, should we choose to come to him, that we do pray until the peace comes. There's a lot there, but I wanted to give an opportunity for a response, because again, I don't know what you're going through. But I was reminded at the funeral of Bill Britt's wife of these words from Julian, Mother Julian of Norwich, who said this: all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. And I'm going to offer a chance for you to respond this morning, that if you are going through a really difficult time, a struggle that you cannot see an answer to, that you have the opportunity to actually say, okay, God, I'm willing to tell you what is really going on, to really be honest with you, then in a few moments, I'd like you to stand. But you will not be standing alone, because I'm going to ask other people to come alongside and stand with you, to pray for that peace that transcends all understanding to come into your heart and life. They won't ask you what it is, but they will stand with you, but you are not alone. So if you feel that this morning you want to respond to God, to actually say, yes, God, please come in, then would you stand now? Thank you, Adrian. Would someone be willing to stand with Adrian as we pray? If you haven't stood, don't worry. You can still, by sitting, come to God. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, for some of us, this passage is a reminder. For some of us, we can think back to that time when we were so desperate we had no place to turn but you. And somehow in that moment, we emerged with a peace that didn't make any sense to anybody, not even us. But it was a peace that comes from you, a peace that beyond our understanding. And Father, where we're struggling with uncertainty, difficult situation, a struggle, would you enable us to be honest with you today? To have the courage to be transparent with you, to reveal, to make known those insecurities, doubts, fears, concerns that are overwhelming us today. That as we come to you with those things, may you give us that peace beyond all understanding. That you, through Lord Jesus, would be guarding our hearts and minds, and that we would rejoice in the Lord, in you always. Father God, as we come to you, we pray that you would enable us to have that peace, that we would see situations and circumstances differently, that we would get your mind on those things that are such big issues for us that we do not know what is going to happen. But help us as we open up to you to know extraordinary faith, to know our character and integrity is secure, and that all that goes on, that peace defies everything that's going on around us. Father, we give ourselves to you. We give those that we love to you. And we pray that you would enable us to be transparent in everything with you, to reveal those doubts and those fears, to allow you to come in and move and to bring that peace that transcends all understanding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back now, and we're going to sing our final songs, song that actually I think makes perfect sense in terms of the passage that we've looked at this morning. And words of the chorus go like this: Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Saviour's love through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. Let's stand and sing together.
It's like technical issue.
Jesus' blood and righteousness.
the peace that passes all understanding fill us. May the power of Christ aid us, the joy of Christ fill us, and the presence of Christ be with us evermore. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Christopher. Bless you. Well, please join us for refreshments, and we've had a special reason to celebrate today. We've got cake, and if you want to find out why, well, you need to join us in the back hall in a few minutes. So everybody, of course, is welcome to come through and to stay. If you're not able to stay, we bless you and send you on your way rejoicing, and may the peace of God be yours in abundance.